The reading this morning to go along with the study, Peter's denial of Jesus. Text Matthew 26. Matthew 26, I shall begin reading the 6th and 9th verse. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Thank you, Brother Tommy, for that reading. Thank you for following along in your Bible. We appreciate your attendance in the worship service of God today. We're going to be looking at his word as we will study about Peter's denial of Jesus. The Bible is a very remarkable book in many ways, and not the least of which is the way it always presents the truth about someone in an unvarnished fashion. It tells us good things about people, but it also tells us about their mistakes and their sins and the wrongs that they commit. And if it were merely a human production, The sordid details of how Jesus denied his Lord and Master, one of the Lord's closest disciples who actually wrote part of the Bible, and denied the Lord would never have been recorded. We read about Peter's denial in Mark chapter 14, Luke chapter 22, and Matthew chapter 26. To deny the Lord is a grievous sin, according to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, where the inspired record says, if we deny him, he will deny us. If Peter, an apostle who loved the Lord, could deny him, then certainly you and I would be in the same type of danger, wouldn't we? Would it be possible for us to deny our Lord? I think that it would. And because of that possibility, you and I need to be on our guard against occasions that would present themselves to us wherein our faith might falter, and we might end up denying Christ. Recall this about Peter. Peter had been one of Jesus' closest disciples from the very beginning in Mark chapter 1. He witnessed the healing of his own mother-in-law in Matthew chapter 8. Peter is the one who left the boat to walk on the water out to Jesus on the Sea of Galilee, you might remember. Peter saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark 9. But Peter was ignorant of the areas of vulnerability within him, and his ignorance left him open to attack. So the Lord would ask each one of us, I think, do you know the areas where you are most vulnerable to Satan's attack? Have you taken an adequate stock of your own condition and your own surroundings and your own weaknesses to realize here are some areas where I'm weak, I need to be especially on guard? That might be a question we'd like to consider in the lesson today. Since we are all being assaulted by Satan, and we are all in danger from his fiery darts, then let us learn something from Peter's bad, bad mistake of denying his Lord that might help us to be aware, and in that awareness, overcome falling before God. And the first thing is that we can recognize about Peter is his overconfidence. Look with me in Matthew chapter 26. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning in verse 31. Matthew tells us in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31, what happens following the last Passover that Jesus observed with his disciples. And they sang a hymn and went out and crossed over the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. At that time, in Matthew 26, in verse 31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All of the disciples said the same thing too. It is good to be resolved on a course of action, don't you think? It is good to have this resolution made up in our mind about what we will do and what we will not do. But there's a danger with those type of resolves and those type of conviction, and that danger is very real. It can cause us, in our resolution, to be overconfident about our strength and our ability to withstand the fiery darts of the evil one, to withstand the temptations of Satan. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Peter writes a cautionary expression to Christians who are in the city of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." You and I may be thinking, "Boy, that sure fits Peter right here." And you and I may not be thinking, "Boy, that sure fits me right here." But it does. It's a cautionary expression, much like the one in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 3, where Paul is instructing the spiritually minded to restore someone overtaken in a fault, and he says, "You better consider yourself, lest you also be tempted." Recognition of our own weaknesses will lead us to be more vigilant people, I think. Don't you? If we recognize what our weaknesses are, we can take steps in our own mind and with the growth of our own faith through our own study of the Word of God to be stronger. It'll cause us to be more constant in prayer. It will cause us to rely more heavily on the Lord and the power of His might and His strength, which is available to us as God's people. Let us not think that Peter was insincere in his resolve that he would die with his Lord. When he said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you," he meant every word of it. And how do we know that? When he was in the garden and the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, who was the one that pulled out his sword, ready to fight and die? Ready to fight it with overwhelming odds of all of these soldiers with weapons that came out to capture Jesus. Who was the one that pulled the sword and struck at the servant of the high priest? Peter was the one. He had a resolve, didn't he? He was dedicated to his Lord. Peter had to have known that he could not overcome the entire band of soldiers sent to arrest Jesus. And I think because of that, he had to be ready to die at that point. He said he would. He was pretty much resolved. He knew who Jesus was. He knew he was the Son of God. But in view of the fact that God's will would be accomplished by Jesus' surrender to these people who came to capture him, well, maybe that was just too much for Peter. And maybe he felt like the cause was lost now. And maybe, later, he realized I was overconfident. You and I can fall by being overconfident. We don't have any trouble seeing the faults of other people, do we? But when it comes to ourselves, our image is a little bit like looking in that crazy mirror at the county fair that shows us to be way much taller than we are or a whole lot shorter than we really are. We get kind of a distorted picture of ourselves when we think of ourselves. We think things like this can never happen to us. It can never happen to me. We see others leave the church and go into digression. We see them fall away from God. We see them become unfaithful. We see them attend to the things of God and be in the worship assembly, and then sometime later, they disappear and they never come back. They go off somewhere and lose their faithfulness to God. We see it all of the time. And you and I look at situations like that and we say, that's not going to be me. I'm going to be faithful to my God. And you and I can have a touch of overconfidence there. We see others as they turn back to the ways of the world and we say, no, that's not me. We see other people completely lose their faith. And we say, I sure am thankful I'm not like that. But we can be overconfident. Peter was very confident about his faith and his loyalty to the Lord, but he failed the test. And he failed it because he was overconfident. One is protected by humility and an awareness of his own littleness before God. We need to cultivate those attitudes with regard to ourselves, I think. It's helpful for us. Pride and overconfidence prepare us for a fall. That's what Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says. Pride will prepare us to fall flat on our faces. Beware of the thought that it will never happen to me. Secondly, not only was Peter overconfident, but Peter failed to do something that his Lord told him to do that was very, very important. Look with me in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. You're going to see Peter fail to do something that his Lord specifically instructed him to do, to watch and pray. Notice, then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Pride wasn't the only struggle that Peter faced. Overconfidence wasn't the only thing that brought his downfall. He failed to be spiritually alert. Watch and pray. Peter could not stay awake at that time that he needed to be watchful. Jesus had instructed him, keep on watching. Keep on praying is the sense. That you may not enter into temptation. He taught them before. In the simple parables, and he told them a parable in Luke 18 and verse 1 that they show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Peter's lack of alertness left him ill-prepared to face what he was about to face, one of the biggest challenges of his life. You know, the same thing can be true for you and I. There may be a challenge on the horizon that we don't see coming yet, but it's coming. There may be a trial. There may be something in our way to prove our faith in God and to prove our integrity before God. And we need it to develop patience and endurance, and we need it to grow stronger, and it's coming. How will we face it? How will we endure? How will we be strong? One of the things that's going to help us make it is if we watch and pray. That's what Jesus advised Peter to do here. Jesus indicated to his disciples that there's a great calamity coming upon you. It's a trial like you've never faced before. There's a great calamity coming on this whole nation. And this whole nation of people will experience difficult times, extremely harsh days in the destruction of Jerusalem. And notice how Jesus says they will overcome that difficulty, the ones who will overcome, in Luke 21, beginning in verse 34. Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verse 34. Luke 21:34, be on guard. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. He goes on to say, but keep on the alert at all times. Did you catch that? Watch. And keep on watching. It's the same thing. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. This great calamity that's coming on the whole nation of people in the destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 21, how are we going to survive, Lord? Watch and pray. Do you see those two things? And how important they are to survive the calamities of life, even big ones that come on a whole nation, ones that we don't expect, ones that take us by surprise, ones that overwhelm us completely. We never saw it coming. Watch and pray. Without diligent preparation, you and I can be unprepared to face the challenges that will come our way by our evil enemies set to destroy us and send us to hell. How do we overcome? More often than not, we gradually drift away because we are maybe spiritually lazy. Too spiritually lazy to pay closer attention to what we have heard. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. We must continue in prayer to be delivered from evil. That's what Jesus said in His model prayer to His disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 13. We have to ask God for wisdom in order to receive it. And how do we do that? Prayer. James 1 and verse 5. Peter failed because he was overconfident. He denied his Lord because he failed to do what his Lord told him to do, watch and pray. But there's something else from Matthew 26, beginning in verse 56. Gospel of Matthew 26, beginning in verse 56. Matthew in his gospel tells us all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. And then notice what Matthew tells us then. Then all the disciples fled him and left. Those who had seen Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. Notice what it says about Peter in verse 58. Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. We We might overlook that in a quick reading of the text without thinking about it very much. But I think it's a contributing factor to Peter's downfall.
What? He followed at a distance.
Or followed afar off. Peter had followed Jesus very, very closely for a long time. And this is generally true with new converts today. Do you remember how it was with you when you were converted? You obeyed the gospel of Christ. You came up out of the watery grave of baptism with your sins washed away, ready to walk in newness of life, and how you were excited to live for God. You've embraced the truth. You're living it out in your life. Surely God is with you. God will bless you. God has given you the way to walk in this life, to live with Him throughout eternity, and you're so on fire, and you're so excited. You follow closely. But maybe as time goes on and you get used to things and you become familiar with the Scriptures and the way that you're going to believe things and how you're going to do things, and in that familiarity you begin to ease off a little bit in your walk. And you don't follow as closely as you did when you were first excited about it. And then when a time of crisis comes, as it always does for those who follow the Lord, Jesus talks about persecution in passages like John 15 and verse 20 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Peter calls them in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, fiery ordeals and sufferings, being reviled for the name of Christ, suffering as a Christian. The crisis may come in different forms. James talks about various trials that come our way as people of God in James chapter 1 and verse 2. It may come from different sources. It may come from within the body. It may come from without. But trials will come. Peter didn't completely desert at this point, but he gave in to his fears. And that caused him, more probably, to follow at a distance, to follow afar off, like so many do today. Some plan not to get too close to the Lord. Don't want my neighbors to think I'm a religious fanatic. Don't want to get too close to Jesus. People won't like it when I quote the Bible to them. They'll call me a Bible thumper. People don't like it when you get too close to the Lord and you start patterning your life after His and you live for Him. They think you're better than they are. And they think you're better than they are. You're not. Some plan not to get too close to the Lord and His cause because other things of life are more interesting. Many people follow afar off and lose sight of the Lord, lose sight of the distinctiveness of the teachings of the Lord, and begin to cling to certain teachings of the Lord and forget all about the whole of the gospel. Have we forgotten the admonition of James in James 4 and verse 8? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Have we forgotten that? Don't you want to be as close to the Lord as possible? Peter had not yet denied, but it wouldn't be long. And one of the reasons is he's following at a distance. Might we be guilty of trying to follow Jesus at a distance? Might we be guilty of trying to follow Him and yet harboring some cowardice in our hearts? Ashamed to be seen carrying a Bible? Ashamed to be offering thanks for our food at a public restaurant? Might we be ashamed of the Lord? Ashamed to be seen with other Christians? Might we be? Peter followed at a distance. It was a contributing factor to his downfall. Look with me, if you will, in Mark 14, verse 54. Gospel of Mark, verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 54. Here Mark tells us that Peter had followed at a distance. But notice what else Mark tells us after he tells us that Peter followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Picture this in your mind. Here's Peter sitting with officers near the courtyard of the high priest, warming himself at the fire. Luke says in Luke 22:55, after they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. Where was Peter? You picture that in your mind? At this point, Peter is already worn down. He's tired. He's defeated. He's weak. He's vulnerable. He dispensed with the watch and pray a long time ago. He was overconfident. He threw out the watch and pray. He followed afar off and not closely. And now he's with the wrong company. The wrong company of people to be with on this occasion when he's vulnerable. And the last place that he should have been was at a fire surrounded by the enemies of Christ. But he was there. Matthew writes that he sat down with the officers to see the outcome in verse 58 of Matthew 26, which seems to indicate that Peter was just resigned to just sit back and be a spectator and see what's going to become of Jesus. What are they going to do to him? How is it going to play out? There was nothing he felt he could do. So he was just sitting there. But he wasn't sitting among those of like precious faith. He wasn't even sitting by himself, recounting in his own mind the words of his Lord that told him, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. He was sitting with the enemies of Christ. He was in the wrong company, or surrounded by the wrong people, at the wrong place, at the wrong time, about to do the wrong thing. Proverbs 13 in verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Who are Peter's companions at this time? Peter had no idea how weak he really was. He did not flee to be with those who had earlier forsaken the Lord and try to build them up and remind them of what the Lord said. But neither did he stand with the Lord. He had imagined himself boldly standing before the Sanhedrin side by side with Jesus. I'm ready to suffer with you. I'm ready to die with you. Whatever it takes. And the night when Jesus was doing that very thing, where was Peter? With a group of unbelievers. He couldn't even stand before a servant girl. He sat at the devil's fireside, which is where every natural religionist stands today, right by the devil's fire. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, Matthew 12 and verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. Jesus said that. I didn't make it up. Jesus said that. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Peter is the one who's supposed to be a rock. Jesus told him earlier when he confessed by divine inspiration that God had showed him that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and Peter had the courage to confess it before Christ. Christ said to him, you're a rock. Peter was supposed to be the rock, but he wasn't this night. This night, the rock crumbled into pieces. This night, he was not the rock. He was not the man he thought he was. A person can't be comforted by the fire of the world and not be burned by it. We can't hobnob with unbelievers and expect to walk away unaffected by what they believe and who they are. And you and I need to think about that. And we need to give attention to how we spend the bulk of our time. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, and said, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. He's going to tell us like it is when he says something like that. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You and I like to think it's the other way around. Maybe we can rub off on them. Divine inspiration tells us that's not the way it works. Bad company corrupts good morals. We may think we're influencing other people, but the question is really, are they influencing us? And more than likely, they are. We may think that we're pulling them up. And really, the fact of the matter is, they're pulling us down. This was true with Peter. Even the psalmist of long ago, in the very first psalm, in the very first verse of the first psalm, says, how blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. You're not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked if you don't hang around them. If you don't seek them for advice, if you don't ask them, how do they make it in this world? The man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, notice, walk, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Have you ever noticed the regression of these words? First you're walking, and then you're standing, and then you're sitting. You're not casually observing anymore. You've become just like they are. First there's walking, then there's standing, and finally there's sitting. And then when we fall into sin, it most often begins with a series of steps. And all of the steps are away from God Almighty. And when we hang around with the wrong people in the wrong places, we're going to end up doing the wrong things. Psalm 119 and verse 115 says, depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Evildoers aren't going to encourage us to do the commandments of God, are they? Notice with me in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22 for the next and final point. Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. Luke 22, 31. Jesus is speaking beginning in verse 31. He's talking to Peter, Simon Peter. And this is what Luke records that Jesus said. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say unto you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Imagine how shocking that would have been to Peter. Peter had a sword in his possession, but the type of sword that he had was powerless to defeat the power that was just about to overtake him. Paul says in the Ephesian letter that our fight is not against flesh and blood. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And Paul goes on to tell us how to be successful. And in order for Peter to be successful, he needed to do this very thing that Paul says in Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 18. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Peter needed the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. It's the same thing, isn't it? Watch and pray. Carnal defenses can't stand against the devil's attack. There's not a gun that has been made by man that will call off a vicious attack of Satan. Not a single one. Not a pistol, not a rifle, not a missile. Nothing like that can drive him off. No material building, no place on this earth is so sacred that Satan will not invade it. No amount of carnal wealth can buy him off. Only there is a spiritual weapon that will be effective against Satan. And Paul tells us what it is in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. Not the one Peter pulled out of his belt. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can't get by with reason and logic with the devil. We need the all-powerful Word of God, which can defeat him. How did Jesus defeat him in the great temptation he endured in the wilderness? It is written, Jesus said. It is written. It is written. Three times Jesus said that. Why? He took the sword of the Spirit to defeat the power of Satan. And he did at that point, successfully. In recent years, I've watched brethren who used to thrill to get together for Bible study and relish in every passage of Scripture as we read them and prayed over them and thought about them together. But now, having no firm root, many have allowed temptation to win and have fallen away, just like Jesus said in Luke 8 and verse 13. And others, as they go on their way, are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity in Luke 8 and verse 14. Why? A lack of spiritual diligence is starving their souls. Denial of Christ is right around the corner for someone like this. Be on guard that this does not happen to you and does not happen to anyone in your family. There's not any time that we're not in danger. There's not any place where we're not in danger. Watch and pray. Do not let down your guard. The shield of faith, which quenches the fiery darts of the evil one that he throws at us, meaning to burn us up. Is this possibly happening to you or your family? My soul is threatened by the assaults of Satan in the same manner as Peter's soul was. What was Peter's problem on the night that he denied Jesus? Look at Peter's downward steps into falling away, into apostasy. He was proud and boastful and overconfident and self-assured. But he was a little bit lazy. He failed to watch and pray. He was zealous for the wrong cause. He pulled out his sword. He's going to fight with a material weapon against the forces of evil. It wouldn't work. He was fearfully filled with cowardice. And did not follow Jesus closely, but afar off. And he let down his guard in the midst of worldliness by the fireside of the enemy. He let down his guard. And finally, he did the most horrible deed. I don't know the guy. I don't know the man. And took an oath the second time. And cursed and swore that he didn't know the man the third time. I guess righteously he went out and wept bitterly. His sins were grievous. It was right that he suffered. But rather than driving him away from God, Peter's grief for his sin drove him back to God, and that's a good thing. Peter didn't remain an apostate. He didn't remain in a fallen away condition. in denial of his Lord, he learned a very powerful lesson about natural tendencies and a good powerful lesson about discipleship and a powerful lesson about the attacks of Satan and a powerful lesson about the powers of Jesus Christ, and he was restored. First, he remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, and then he wept bitterly in Matthew 26 and verse 75. Notice that Peter didn't try to cover up his sin, but he recognized it. He took responsibility for it. He repented, and it didn't stop there. Peter moved on. Unlike Judas in Matthew 27 and verse 5, Peter had a genuine remorse, a godly sorrow that worked into repentance, according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And after this very dark denial was committed by Peter, we find him running to the tomb in excitement at the remembrance of Jesus and speaking with Jesus about love and service when the Lord appeared to him following his resurrection in Galilee, John 21. We find Peter associating with the 12 in Jerusalem, remaining there until he received power from on high. In Acts chapter 1, standing and preaching a beautiful sermon on the day of Pentecost in the temple, performing miracles in the temple and speaking boldly in the temple in Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 5. A mere 50, approximately, days after he had denied his Lord. We find Peter doing his part to fulfill the Great Commission in Samaria all through the book of Acts. He's even in prison for the cause of Christ by Herod in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 12. And yes, we are told that Peter sinned on another occasion in the first part of the letter to the Galatians. But even then, he didn't remain there. He did what he had to do to make it right before God and before others. He rebounded once again. He repented and confessed and prayed to God to forgive him. Finally, Peter writes two letters encouraging Christians to remain faithful to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Here's a guy who denied his Lord, and now he writes two letters to every Christian who will read this or hear it read. And the gist of both of those letters, be faithful to the Lord. Do everything you can to be faithful to the Lord. Don't make the mistakes that I made is the underlying thought. In those epistles, he encouraged humility, not pride. In 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6, diligence, not laziness, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, and other places in the letter. Courage, not cowardice. You'll see that in the letters. Abstinence, not worldliness. Defense, not denial. You'll see all of those concepts advocated in his letters, how to be faithful and spiritually strong before God. If there's anyone that knew firsthand the dangers of falling away from God, it had to be Peter. Don't you agree? And in those letters, he tries his best to discourage every soul who will take heed not to go down the path that he went down. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus said of him in Luke 22 and verse 32, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. As a result of his own experience, Peter could identify with what it is to forsake the Lord, what it is to deny the Lord. He could identify with the sorrow which a penitent, erring child of God experiences, and he knew just exactly what to tell that erring child of God to do in order to be right with God again. He didn't say, you don't need to worry about your sin and your weaknesses because Christ died on the cross and he's already taken care of that, so you could just forget about it. He didn't say that. Rather, when he confronted the young Christian Simon, who stumbled into sin in Acts chapter 8, Peter said to him in Acts 8 and verse 22, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. Turn away from it. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Good advice for you and I need to follow his example, telling erring Christians to meet the same standard that Peter and others in the New Testament required of Christians who fell away. Repent. Change. And pray to God that perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you. Peter's failure didn't define him as a person. We remember him greatly now as a faithful child of God, disciple of our Lord Jesus. We don't define him because of his denial of the Lord. To deny the Lord is a horrible thing. But we don't remember Peter that way. We remember Peter as a person humble enough and dedicated enough to his Lord to follow him as best he could wherever he led him. And that's what Peter did. What a great example for you and I. If you're in our assembly today and you realize that you need to follow Peter's example, you need to follow the example of those who walked with God, there might be a way that we could help you do that. You might be ready as a believer to enter into the body of Christ today. We can help you do that. You have to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You have to be willing and courageous enough to confess Him before men. You have to repent of sins in your life, and God tells you what those are in His book. You have to be baptized like the converts were in the book of Acts, under the teaching of the apostles who were ambassadors of Christ, commanded men to be baptized for the remission of sins. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 that when you do that, you can be raised up out of that watery grave to walk in a new life. A life as a Christian, to be faithful in that life all the days of your life to the best of your ability. And when you fall, make it right with God. Change, repent. Pray that He'll forgive you. And keep on keeping on. Press toward the mark of the high calling, the prize of the Lord in Christ Jesus. And we'll all be gathered around the eternal throne to worship God together. With those who had fallen in life, but made it right according to the will of God. Can we help you today? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you singing number 281. May God bless you.